Father in heaven, we do thank you. I thank you that we can sing about your love and grace, about the cross, about the fact that you gave up your life for us, that you came, you lived, you died, you rose again, and now you're seated on your throne, and you will return. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. I thank you that as we've gathered here, be able to celebrate and sing and rejoice over who you are. And I pray that in the midst of what we are doing, that we do not forget that we also need to come to you, and as the scripture says, that we would confess our sin before you. May we never be so arrogant to think that somehow we've arrived and we can just, we're accepted on our own merit, but we come before you as a fallen people, and we cry out to you and claim your word that if we confess our sins, you, Heavenly Father, are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the work of Jesus Christ, your Son. But Father, I thank you that we've gathered, and I pray that as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts, and that it wouldn't be about somebody else or them out there, but it would be about me here, your word speaking to my heart, that I might change, that I might somehow be drawn closer to you, walk more obediently with you, and glorify you more completely in my life. This is our prayer this morning, sweet Jesus. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Good morning, church family. It is a beautiful day. I want us to look at the book of Habakkuk today. If you don't know where that is, find Daniel, take a right, go a couple of blocks over, and there's Habakkuk. Maybe you'll, if you have your smartphone, used to say open your Bibles, now it's turn your phones on to your Bible app, you know. It's just the world we live in. But anyway, we're going to be looking at that. I don't know about you, but this week, it was a heavy week. 35 miles from these doors is Santa Fe High School. And the people in Santa Fe are grieving today. There are churches there that are overwhelmed down there with the task ahead of them of trying to minister to their community. And it's a tough thing. It's a tough thing when you gather and you realize it seems kind of removed, almost like we hear about it on the news or something else, when it's all the way across the world and around somewhere else. And then it creeps in closer and closer, and you realize that could just have been as easy as been one of our high schools as theirs. How do you deal with that? How do we get beyond that? What do we do with that? Sometimes there's that part of us that just wants to cry out and say, God, why is things so crazy? You're God Almighty. You could stop this craziness that's going on. I mean, how long does it go on? How long will it have to decay? I mean, how many people will have to die? And immediately somebody will step up with some shallow and insignificant answer. Well, it's more guns, it's less guns. It's this political party, it's that political party. It's if, you know, psychologically, if we reflect, if we give more people freedom, we give less people freedom. I mean, we have all these solutions, none of which are going to matter anything, because none of them are directed back to the human heart and to the Word of God. But there are those times that we want to just cry out and say, God, why? Why did you let your world, and especially even your church, get in such a mess? So many churches that even have the name of Jesus Christ on the outside somehow, or they claim to be a follower of Christ, and yet they don't preach the Word of God. They deny the value of Scripture. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They openly allow sin and celebrate sin. They are corrupt and they spew lies from the pulpit. God, why would you allow your own church to do that? Not every church, but so many. I mean, what do we do? How do we respond to that? When somebody comes into your living room or they sit across the kitchen table from you over a cup of coffee and they say, my husband just walked out, left me a note and said he didn't love me anymore and he's gone. What do you say to that? When the doctor comes in and says it's terminal and there's nothing I can do and you just need to get your papers in order, what do you do about that? When a young couple goes to a doctor and they say your child's not going to make it, when the most dangerous place on the planet for a baby is in the womb, what do we do about that? When human trafficking and war and disease and hurt and pain and drugs are rampant, and all we hear is these political answers, and somebody says, well, I have an answer, and we know that that's not, and all we have to do is look back over history. And for those who actually think that evolution is the picture and that we're somehow evolving and it's all getting better, are they crazy and nuts? They should be locked up. What in the world? Things aren't getting better. And then we turn to somebody like Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is facing the same thing in his day. The same kind of chaos, the same kind of violence, the same kind of injustice, the same kinds of things that we scream about, he screams about. Sometimes we want to come and we want to open the Word of God and there's this beautiful story and that it just encourages us, but sometimes we open the Word of God and we realize that there's the prophet of God and he's crying out to God saying, God, how long? Now, in the midst of his crying out, there is hope. And we find the key verse in this very strange little book there nestled in the Old Testament among the minor prophets, that there is hope, and he speaks of that hope there in the second chapter, verse 4, when he says this, but the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. They will have to wait upon their salvation and they will have to live by faith. By faith, the very term faith means it's something I cannot prove. If you can prove it and test it and make sure it's there and feel it, it's not faith. I have to have faith in a God who says, I created everything. Now, for those who say God didn't create it, it was created by the Big Bang. That is, they're putting their faith in the Big Bang because nobody was there. I'm always amazed when they say, well, it's obvious it was a Big Bang. Really? Who? Who was there to see that happen? Nobody. And when I say, I believe that God created it, then I automatically am taking this leap of faith and saying, I'm going to trust the God of Scripture. I'm going to trust the God right here. Now, I have some evidences in the world and say it's crazy to think that this could have happened just by happenstance. But at the same time, it is still by faith I accept the things that God said he did. And by faith I accept the things that God said he will do at the end of time. And for anybody in the middle that says, well, I'm living my life by science, then you live your life right here and now only on the things you can touch, because half of the things that scientists say they believe in, they still have to accept by faith. We have to understand that the righteous shall live by faith. That verse right there launches over into the New Testament. We find it three times over in the New Testament, Galatians being one of those times, Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. You cannot work your way, you cannot abide by the law, you cannot do all the rules and the regulations and ever consider yourself right before God. It is only by faith, the faith in Jesus Christ, that you can be made right with God. Those that are right with God, those that are justified, those are the people that have received that by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. That's what Galatians said. You can't work yourself into that. We find it in Hebrews 10:38, my righteous one shall live by faith. So when you come back to Habakkuk, in the very beginning of the book, he says the oracle, the word oracle there means the burden, the vision, this forewarning that he's been given. That Habakkuk, the prophet saw. He's a prophet of God. And he lives at a time when Judah, the southern kingdom, Israel has been split in half. They have a northern kingdom and have a southern kingdom. And he's now at the time when the southern kingdom has turned away from God. And he cries out there in verses 2, 3, 4. Listen to this. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. He's crying out to say, how long are you going to let this continue to happen? And then he says, and he's speaking about his own people. He's speaking about the people of Judah, the Hebrew people there in the southern kingdom. And he says, why do you make me see iniquity, that's evil, and why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now the crazy thing is that the northern kingdom, Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been given a warning by Amos. They didn't listen, and God used the Assyrian army to come in and chastise them and judge them for their unfaithfulness. Now you have about 130 years later, and here you have the southern kingdom, and haven't learned anything about the northern kingdom at all, and about the time we want to judge them and say, how thick are these people? We have to realize that's us. How many crises go on in our lives? How many crises go on in our nation where we, as a nation, we will get on our knees? If we had something catastrophic happen, I mean catastrophic, where there would be thousands of people die, then immediately no one would be talking about prayer in school. Nobody would be complaining about prayer in the Capitol, anywhere else in the world. We would all be praying. We would all be going back to churches. And once again, kind of like after 9/11, the churches would be full for a period of time. Isn't it the case that sometimes the doctor steps into our lives and he says, this is what's wrong, and immediately we get on our knees, immediately we begin to pray, we go through financial hardship, and all of a sudden we're bankrupt or whatever, then we begin to pray, then we begin to turn, all of a sudden you have rebellious kids, then we turn around, but as soon as we get comfortable again, we go right back to our sin, right back to the lifestyle that says, I'm in charge, and I'm just kind of packing comfort all around me. We get complacent. And as he begins to describe, he looks like he's talking about us. When he talks about the violence, he talks about iniquity in verse 3 there. That's evil. It's kind of a word that's almost been removed from our vocabulary. I want to say, you know, that guy was really evil. No, 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 Pastor. He's not evil. He had a bad mom. Oh, really? That's it? Are you kidding me? He's evil! You know, there is wickedness in the world. There's evil, there's violence. Nowadays, you can't even say that that's wrong. By the way, what you're doing is wrong. No, it's wrong for you, but I'm choosing what's wrong for me. I mean, we've already gotten to the point where somebody gets up and says, you know what, this is what I identify today as, this is me. We're going to get up one of these and goes, you know what, I've identified myself as a murderer, and so you can't really judge me for that. That's just who I'm, that's my personal identification. Well, fine, live your personal identification in prison for the rest of your life. But isn't it strange that we just all of a sudden say, you know, there is no right or wrong, it's just whatever you want? This determines what's right or wrong. We have the laws of God. God has given us His Word as a guideline on how to love and live for each other unselfishly. And yet we want to turn away from that, and then we can be totally bewildered at why the world falls apart. Isn't it strange that we will not allow prayer in school, but we will allow it in prisons? And we want to know what's going on. How is this going to change? I remember 7 years ago when my daughter came to Judy and I and said, hey, Mom, Dad, I've made a decision. This was Paige, had just finished kindergarten. Had a wonderful year, had a godly Christian teacher, fabulous year. And she said, I've made a decision, I'm going to homeschool. And immediately I thought, she's going to be living at home here soon. She's going to be living at home. They're going to be broke. They're not going to do it, you know. And it is tough. It is. Managing a home on a single income is tough. And so far we keep moving around so they don't know how to find us, you know. But it is really hard. And I couldn't help but think today when I heard, this week, when I heard about that, there was a part of me that just said, oh, I'm glad my kids aren't in public school. But you know what? My wife taught in public school for 35 years. Her heart and soul was there. Public school is not the problem. It's the world we live in. It's the fact that people's hearts have turned away from God. There is no safe place in this world. If you think that you could homeschool your kids or hold them in or never go anywhere, then you're going to have to move off to wherever and hide yourself away. That's not what God's called us to do. We're not supposed to be hermits.
We live in this dangerous world, yes, but are we still putting our hope in the fact that somehow I'm going to build a moat around my life and not be affected by that? Yes, there's certain things that we should do, and we will make sure that we're trying to be safe, and we do in this church even. We try to do all that we can to make sure that we have security and that we're safe and that we're done due diligence and all of that. But folks, we live in a violent world that's wicked and evil and always looks for some way in which to degrade and to control others and to hurt and do violence. And that's the picture that he was looking at, and he cries out to that. An answer, and he gets an answer that he doesn't want in verse 5. Take a look. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. In other words, Habakkuk, you want to know what I'm doing to clear this all up. I'm going to do something, but it's not what you want. He's going to bring the Chaldeans down and pour out judgment upon Judah because of their unfaithfulness to him. And that is not what Habakkuk was hoping to find out. It started there in verse 6. Notice where he says, behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They come for violence. There are people in this world that they thrive on that. It's not that they're simply pushed into it. They thrive on it. That's what he's saying. That they come looking for violence. They have their face into it to say, I'm hungry for violence. We want to sit back and say, I wonder why those people were violent. I wonder why that guy did that or this person did this. Because there's wickedness in this world. And he says there in verse 10, at kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. They only believe in themselves. That's the picture that he paints. And then in verse 12, notice, there is hope. You are from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. He's talking about the Chaldeans. You have ordained the Chaldeans as a judgment upon us. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. They've come to chastise us. They've come to reprove us. They've come to break the stiff neck of God's people. And so a part of what we see here is he's saying, I'm going to work. And now when you go forward from that into this whole verses 6, 7, all the way down through 19 and 20, what you see is there's a picture of the Chaldeans and who they are and how evil they are and the fact that they will also be judged. They don't get out from underneath the judgment. Nobody gets out from underneath the judgment. You say, well, I saw these people do this horrible, violent thing and then they got away with it. Nobody gets away with that. Nobody does. If I saw somebody and I knew that they were going to be caught in 3 days, absolutely caught, and they were let loose for 3 days, and they weren't getting, but we could see the trap, and they knew we're headed right into the snare, and for 3 days they had a little bit of freedom, but here they were, they're going to be caught. Then I would think, okay, they're going to get their just deserves. I wouldn't look at them on day two and go, nobody cares. No, they're going to be, and that's the judgment of this world. Everybody will stand before a holy God. Everybody will stand before a holy God. And only those who are righteous because of their faith in Christ will be forgiven, that will stand in a right relationship, and not because of anything they've done, but because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that is Jesus Christ. And so here you have this picture. Both Judah and the Chaldeans, both are going to be judged, and God is still in control. And you say, why? Why all of this? And see, part of what Habakkuk keeps saying is, why, God? How long is this going to happen? Why is this happening? Notice what he says. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What he's saying here is, I will be glorified in the end of all of this. I will get to the point where we'll get to the point where people, I know you want to say, why is it? And if you believe in the end times, if you believe in the book of the Revelation, if you believe in the scriptures and everything, all the prophecies, then you know how this is going to end, and it doesn't end good. It ends in a time of tribulation. It ends in a time when God judges the whole earth. And in that time, you want to say, God, why all of this? Why don't you come back now? And a part of the answer to that is because of his grace. He's giving more and more people the opportunity as they face problems and they face difficulties to be able to turn their heart back to him and say, God, I faced all of this and I know that it's not an answer, and so I'm come back to you. And so it's only by God's grace that he waits for that final judgment so that we might have an opportunity to save more and save more, to bring more and more people into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that he would be able to be glorified. That's what he's saying. Why? So that the earth would be filled with my glory when they realize that I'm in control of all things and they are not in control of that. The Chaldeans come in and they're acting like we are the king. We are in complete control, and he smashes them with the Medes and the Persians in just a while. The Medes and the Persians think they're in control, and he comes in and he smashes them with Greece. And he just keeps going through history like that. For anybody who sets themselves up and says, I'm king of the world, then God steps in and he says, no, you're a nobody. And I will show you that. And then he turns to chapter 3, which is a very strange turn. In chapter 1 and 2, he's crying out and saying, I see all this violence and all this hurt and all this pain. My own people are doing it, and the Chaldeans are going to come in, and they're going to do all of this, and you're telling me that this is just going to be lots of pain and lots of anguish. But then he turns to, in the third chapter there, the final part of his book here, and he says, I want to give you a prayer that's really a song that needs to be sung as a prayer in song. I love this, because notice the verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Sagai Ona, and that means it's a song to be sung with enthusiasm, with excitement. This prayer is really a song with enthusiasm and excitement. And you think, enthusiasm, excitement, in the midst of all this tribulation? Jesus himself in John 6:33 said, in the world you will have tribulation. And back up in Matthew 24:21, he said this, but then there will be a great tribulation. He's talking about the tribulation at the very end. Such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. There will be a tribulation. There will be times. We are heading into a time at the end of all of this, whether we're still alive or not. Maybe it's the next generation or the one after that. I don't know. Nobody knows. But there will be a time when all of the pain and the hurt that we have experienced here will be nothing compared to the last end time tribulation. There will be a very difficult time coming, is what he's saying. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of that, in this song, the Habakkuk sings for us in this prayer. Take a look at verses 17 there in 18, 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though the fruit be on no, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. You see, that's the hope. That is the faithfulness of God's people. Saying in the midst of everything that goes on, doesn't matter if the economy fails or the community fails or if world peace fails, all this kind of stuff fails around me. It doesn't really matter, because I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's what it means, that the righteous shall live by faith. I don't live by the economy. I don't live by politics. I don't live by any kind of peace treaty. That's not what we live by. We live by faith in Jesus Christ and the hope that will come through Christ. The righteous shall live by faith. Well, that's the challenge. When people come and say, "You're a Christian? What's your answer to what happened down in Santa Fe? What's your answer to happens all around the world? What's your answer to all the horrible atrocities that are going on all around us?" But sometimes we just want to stick our head in the sand. The answer is there's one hope. Sadly, the hope is that that's not going to all change worldwide. If you're hoping for that worldwide revival where everybody's going to sit down, if you're hoping that John Lennon's song, you know, "Can Only Imagine," we're all going to love each other. Hey, wake up. He was on drugs when he wrote that thing, man. That's the stupidest song out there. There is no heaven. There is no hell. We're all just going to hug each other and have a big hug fest. What in the world? That's insanity. You know? The only hope we have is being able to look at somebody one-on-one and saying, "Your hope is in Jesus Christ." Francis Chan has this wonderful illustration. I may have given it to you before, but it just sticks in my heart all the time. And he has a rope up there. I should have brought a rope with me. And he has a rope that's about 30 foot long, and it's just strung out all over. And he's put a little piece of tape on one end of this one, a little piece of red tape on this end of this 30-foot rope stretching out here. And he says, this represents eternity. This is my life right here. And this red part is the part that I live here on earth. This is it. Now the rest of this is all the rest of eternity. This is how I'm going to live. Heaven or hell. For me, it's heaven because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. So all that is my eternity with Jesus Christ. But this is representing life on earth. One inch out of this 30-foot rope here. And yet we worry and worry and worry over that one inch. We fret, and that's all we ever think about is the one inch, the one inch, the one inch. What am I going to do right here instead of all this? If God worked away and he wiped away all the wars and everything else and all the cancer, we would still die and we'd still face eternity. And we'd still face, and the scriptures tell us very clear, that there will be a day when everyone will stand before God and have to give an account. And praise God, not because I'm a pastor and not because I'm a good, I'm not. I'm just as sinful as you are. But because there was a day in my life that I prayed and asked Christ in my heart and I committed my life to Jesus Christ, that when I stand before God and I hear all the wrong against my life, that Jesus Christ will stand up next to me and said, "I paid the price for all of that. He's mine." He goes free and I enter into heaven because of his price that he paid for me on the cross. You see, we have an opportunity to be able to share that one and only hope with people that are lost, they're hurting, they're struggling. There's a lot of things we can do to help put a Band-Aid on something, but I hope that we're not looking for Band-Aids or political answers. I'm hoping we're looking for eternity and saying, "You need to know Jesus, because there's going to be tribulation. But in the midst of all of that," I love what Romans says. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That means to the Jews and to us. "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, that it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that we can come before you. I pray that you would forgive us that we're so worried about this little bitty life that we live in that we even forget to think about eternity. I hope and pray that every violent thing we see and every depressing thing we see and every sickness that we see casts our vision to eternity and makes us ask the question, are we prepared for this life to be over? We can't stop the violence. We can't stop the wickedness. But we can somehow give a testimony to somebody that's lost that they might be turned towards Christ. That I might somehow be able to be salt and light in this world for someone who's caught up in the midst of that hopelessness, and they don't need somebody healing their body or solving social problems. They need somebody to forgive them of their sin and save their soul, and that's Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can come here now in this invitation time. If there is someone here today that does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, then I pray that they wouldn't walk out of this place. They wouldn't leave here and head home with that still unsettled, that they would come forward and say, Pastor, I need to get saved. Would you help me walk through that process? Explain that to me. Father in heaven, there may be some, they know they're saved, but they've gotten kind of distracted and they've started worrying more about this life than the next. And I pray that you would forgive us for that. Forgive us for padding our comforts and worrying more about how comfortable we are instead of worrying about which direction we're headed and who we're going to be able to bring with us. Father, you tell us, the less I am, the more you are. May not focus on me and my comfort, but on you. Let me be your mouthpiece. Let me be that that shines somehow into somebody else's life. Father, in this time of invitation, I pray that if there's decisions that need to be made for rededicating one's life, for coming to commit their life to Christ, whatever it might be, maybe there's some here that just say, you know what, this is the church God wants me to be involved in, and I need to come, and I want to move my letter. I want to be a part of this. I want to join this church. I want my family a part of this church so that we can be accountable and begin to grow and serve and make a difference. So we give you that invitation to come forward if that's your desire. We love you, sweet Jesus. In your name we pray.